what did we learn? And the next week we talk about how that went. And sometimes that doesn't always work out the way we think it should. And just concerned that these messages we've had over these past 2 weeks have still been the kind of thing that we hear the message and then we go on with our lives. And there's learning, but then there's application. And I'm just talking about it with church leadership, that there's possibility that we've missed the opportunity to respond. And so I want to give a quick overview, very brief. Some of you haven't been here the last 2 weeks or both of the 2 weeks. And so I want to give you a kind of a heads up of where we've been, but then give you an opportunity to respond to those issues before we move on to a new topic. It's so easy to just keep teaching new things, new things, new things. But what have we done with what we've already heard, what we've already learned? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Creator's design for marriage, and Dan DeFrancesco brought that message, and there was a slide in there where he zeroed in on four items. He says, in marriage, our need for companionship, the primary human relationship is our spouse. By God's design. By God's design, marriage is to be permanent. One man and one woman for life, till death do us part. Marriage, according to God's design, is to be exclusive. Just that one man and that one woman, no other involvement, no other intrusion upon that relationship, and that relationship is to be intimate. The two become one, and we talked about that in various times over the past couple weeks, that includes the physical intimacy that we speak of in marriage. Some of you say, well, I understand that's the design, but that's not my experience. I'm not living that the way God would have me live, and I know that. And perhaps today is a time to respond to that. Last week we talked about the Creator's design for singleness, and I used these same 4 points. There is not a primary human relationship in singleness. There's a multitude of relationships because Paul tells us a single person can focus on God and be devoted to Him. So our primary in a single position is to focus on God, what He'd have us do, who He'd have us be. Singleness is permanent until it changes. We don't go in and out of singleness. We're single until God shows us to do something different. And so we should embrace that singleness during that time. If He chooses to bring a spouse at some point, then we need to be ready for that and enjoy that and embrace that as well. But for now, even our singleness is sort of permanent. It is exclusive in a different way because there is not that human relationship, that spouse with whom we're to be intimate and exclusively connected to. In singleness, exclusion means there's to be no physical sexual activity. And that's hard. We call it celibacy, and people think, well, you really expect me to... That's God's design for singleness. We need to embrace His design. And this intimacy, we don't have two becoming one. We have intimacy within the church body. Jesus said, I pray that they would all be one as the Father and the Son are one. And so our intimacy has a different flavor to it. It's a different kind of intimacy, but they're still close relationships that we're to live by. And this is God's design. And so we've looked at His design, and it's beautiful because it's from God. We're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning. God's design for us is beautiful. It is loving. It is gracious. But we haven't necessarily experienced it the way He's designed it. And so we see this beautiful design a little skewed. The Tower of Pisa is a beautiful building, but it has a lean. Now, the bottom line is we wouldn't even know Pisa existed or that they had a tower if it didn't lean. God uses even those things to bring glory to Himself. And the things that have been in our lives that aren't quite according to design, God wants to use those things to build into us, to develop our character and to bring us to a point where we can serve others. With the comfort we've received, we can comfort others. All of this is true. This is God's beautiful design. And in our lives, we say, I'm not quite there. And so my question to you today is do you understand that God's design is a design of love and care and compassion for you? He's not trying to restrict us. He's not trying to limit us. He's trying to bless us. And He knows what's best in that. And some of our experiences haven't been, we'd say that wasn't much of a blessing. The things I've experienced have been hurtful or harmful or difficult. Will you surrender that today to God? As we continue our worship time, I want you to have a time to reflect. Am I willing to say, yes, God, I believe you to love me. I believe that your design is good, and my life is not following your design right now, but I want it to. I'm willing to try again. My marriage isn't everything I know that it should be, but I'm willing and I want to try again and restore it and be who you want me to be. My singleness, I've not really lived out maybe that purity that you've called me to. I've focused in on specific relationships when you'd have me be more broadly involved and certainly more devoted to you than I've been. I want to change that today. And so as we return to our worship time, as we sing songs of praise and adoration to our King, let his design refresh you, that you would be the people he's called you to be. You'd commit yourself again to follow in his design and bring glory to him through it, that his kingdom might be built, that others might come to know him, because we live our lives in such a way that they see his grace. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to just take a step back and a look back. The things we've heard these past 2 weeks that have challenged us, Lord, it's perhaps been easy for us to say, good, I'm glad that's over. And Lord, we just don't want to do that. We don't want to set it aside and act as though it never happened, but to allow your Spirit to speak to us, to challenge us, and to change us to be in line with that beautiful, precious design you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue this message, this series on the Creator's design, it comes to mind in even the pre-message conversation here about marriage and singleness. Whenever we talk about God's design, there's the possibility that we're going to see that we fall short of that. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. And I want you to understand that it's not a surprise to any of us. It may or may not surprise you that the Lord's in my marriage isn't everything it could be. It's close. No. We have our moments, if you will. But we shouldn't look at the design and say, oh, I give up. That's not the point at all. There's just so much more in God's blessing, in God's perfect, pleasing design. There's so much more for us than sometimes we experience in our lives. So when we hold up the standard, it's not so that we feel down about ourselves and, oh, you know, that's so great up there, I'll never get there. It's that God wants to work in us to get us there. Every day, a step closer to his design for us. And so today we're changing the focus is Creator's design. Today we're taking a step back. You know, if we've done some things in the past that are 30,000 feet, this is way back. In fact, this is God's plan, the Creator's design for mankind. So it's, you know, Genesis to Revelation. You know, strap in. It'll be a while. No, we're going to focus on just the first few chapters of Genesis. So as we look at God's creation from the beginning, what did he intend? And then see how he is continuing to do that. And he doesn't show us that design so that we feel bad about the fact that we're not there yet. He shows us his design so we know where we're headed and what he is capable of bringing us to when his Spirit dwells within us as we come to Christ. So if you'll turn in Genesis chapter 1, we want to see what God's design is. The Creator's design from the very beginning. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if it sometimes frustrates you to try to translate between what I'm reading and what you're reading because you have a different translation, the Pew Bible is the same Bible that I'm using. It's the Holman Christian Standard. And so if you want to be able to read the words I'm reading and not say, well, how come his says that and mine says that, you could join me in those same words if you'd like to. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created. And it goes on from there and says he created everything. So we got to understand who he is. He is as creator of all things. As we've studied in the past, and just in the past month or so, we've talked about his word is his word. The scripture is God's true word to us, and so we can trust it. And it says he created everything. So that's who God is, and he has a design, and he wants to carry it out, and he creates everything, all the plants, all the bushes, all the stars, all the entire universe. And he comes to verse 26, if you will. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. What does that mean? God wants us to be in his image. Now, we know God doesn't have a body like we have, so that's not it necessarily. But the capacity to love, the capacity for creativity, reasoning, thinking, being aware of other beings and loving them, all of those are part of what God's design is for us. He wants us in His image. He created us to be in His image. He says, they will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. Man is to be God's pinnacle creation. We're at the top, not so that we look down, but so because He's called us to, He's charged us with ruling over the rest of creation. So God created man in His image, verse 27. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And of course, that's what brings us to our Creator's design for marriage. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And so we see that man, according to the Creator's design, is to rule. We're to be responsible for the rest of creation. At this point, we could go on to a whole discussion about our responsibility for the earth. We could talk about global warming and all those things that come with that. That's not the topic today. But understand that we have a responsibility, and we need to sort out what that looks like. And I'm not here to tell you one way or the other, and I certainly don't want to get into a political discussion of those things, but we have a responsibility. God has told us that we're to rule. If we go on to chapter 2, as Dan shared with us a couple weeks ago, chapter 1 is kind of this global, God created everything and He made man. And then in chapter 2, He comes back and kind of tells a little more details. He fills in some of the details of that. So we get to chapter 2, verse 7. He says, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. Now, it might be possible for us to create, I doubt it, a man's body out of the chemicals, out of the components that are in the world. But the breath of life comes only from God. It is the Creator's design to put into us this breath of life, that ability to be up and moving and thinking and loving. The breath of life is part of the Creator's design for us. Verse 8 says, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there He placed the man He had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so at this point, God, in giving us responsibility over the whole creation, He puts man in this particular garden, and in that garden, he has access to the tree of life. The Creator's design is that man has access to life. And we see how that goes south in just a little bit. The tree of life is there for us, and in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. Our responsibility to care for is even more specifically said here, that there's a responsibility for us to work and to watch over God's creation. And so, again, there's another opportunity for a whole message about our responsibility to work. Work was assigned before the fall. We're still in chapter 2. It's not yet chapter 3. This is part of the Creator's design for us, is to be productive, to care for things, to watch over things, to manage things, to be stewards of all that He's given us. And so, just to take a moment, not a whole message, but take a moment, how do you feel about your work? Is it a complete burden and you do it because that's the only way you can pay the bills? Or do you see in your work an opportunity to serve God because He's called you to work and watch over the things that He's put in your hands? Now we get to chapter 3. Spoiler alert! There is a spoiler. We come to chapter 3, and there's the serpent that shows up. And as we know from studying Scripture and looking at the bigger picture, this is Satan, in some fashion, embodying himself in a serpent to approach Eve. Satan being God's highest creation, most beautiful angel, who raised himself up in pride and said, "I will be like God." And God kicked him out of heaven. So he came to earth, he was cast out of heaven to earth, and we have all sorts of questions about why God would allow that. But again, we see God created everything, and he is gracious and kind and loving, and so even the worst things we see, he can still use. And so for what some reason, it was his purpose to allow Satan to come and to tempt Eve, as we see in Genesis chapter 3. So the spoiler here, he comes and he says basically three different things to Eve. And as we're looking at this is the Creator's design and it carries through our lives today, we see this is the spoiler's approach and it carries through our lives today. So think about this as we talk about it. The first thing the serpent says to Eve is, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And so the first thing Satan tries to do, did God really say that? Is your understanding clear? Do you really understand what God's calling you to? Do you understand his design? Did he really say not to eat from any tree? That's not what God said. But Eve, do you understand? And so Satan comes to us and he questions, do you really understand? Does the Creator's design really say singleness includes these things? Does the Creator's design really say marriage should look like this? Because maybe you're reading too much into it. Maybe you expect too much. And so Satan wants to cause us to question our own understanding of what God has said. Eve responds in verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.'" Now, some commentators make a big deal, so to speak, out of the fact that she seems to add in, "don't touch it," because the words in verse 16, "The Lord God commands, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat it, you will certainly die." He didn't. In that quote, there's nothing about touching it. But could it be that God had more to say to Adam and Eve than what we just have captured here? Given that he's probably spent more time with them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Could it be that Adam, in passing along the commandment to Eve, said, "You know what, we ought to pull ourselves back. You know, let's not even get close to it. Let's not touch it." So that's how Eve presents it to Satan. "We must not eat it or touch it or you will die." And Satan comes flat out and says, "No, you will not die. No, you will not die." Satan questions God's truthfulness. And he does that to us today. When we look at the Creator's design and we say, "This is what the Scripture says is good for me," and Satan says, "No, he's lying to you. That's not good for you. There's something better. He's holding back from you. You're missing something. You will not die. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God knows you'll be like God. God doesn't want you to be like God. He's this selfish person, a selfish person who wants everything for himself. Believe me, I know. I tried to be more than I am, and he kicked me out. God doesn't want you to be like that. Satan wants to question our motives. Satan wants us to question God's motives. Eve understands, "I'm not supposed to eat it because I'll die." Satan says, "That's not really the case. What really is the issue is that you're going to be like God, and God doesn't want that." "Oh, really? Is God really like that? Would he keep me away from something that's good for me?" Do you ask yourself that question sometimes? Is God keeping me away from something that I would enjoy? Well, that's possible. Is God keeping me away from something that is good for me? No. God's character, God's love for you, is that he will keep you for what is best for you. And he will keep you from what is less than best for you. So we have this spoiler. Three different things he says, three different things he's trying to cause us to question, so that we, in effect, will put ourselves in the situation that he was. I want to make my own decisions. I will be like God. I see these options. God clearly says this is wrong. I don't believe him. I think he's holding something back from me. In fact, I think Scripture even allows what I want. I just don't understand Scripture well. Somebody can convince me it says this when it really doesn't. We see that in our culture today. People who use Scripture to justify behavior that a clear reading of Scripture would say, that's just not right. The spoiler, Satan, wants us to question those things so that we will desire to be like God, and we will also, like him, be cast out, which in effect is what happens to Adam and Eve shortly. So let's continue. This design, there are some other aspects of the Creator's design for Adam and Eve in the garden that we haven't seen yet, that they come up after the fall, after Satan shows up and tempts Eve, and she takes of the fruit and eats it, and she gives it to Adam, and he eats it. And then chapter 3, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. God walking in the garden. The Creator's design was to have a relationship with his creation at the time of the evening breeze. Oh, they heard him coming. They weren't surprised by his coming. He came all the time. They had a close relationship with the Creator. So they hear him coming, and they were scared, and they hid. They hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, I'm sure you understand that omniscient, all-powerful God knows exactly where they are. He knows exactly what's happened, in fact, but he comes to them and invites them to respond to him. Where are you? Part of God's design, even in this, when there is sin, when there is failure, he takes the step. He comes to us. Where are you? How'd you get wrapped up in that? Do you not understand that there's something better for you? Where are you? And at this point, we have the conversation where Adam blames Eve, and Eve blames the serpent, and so God curses the serpent. Then God puts a curse on Eve on childbearing, and he puts a curse on Adam that his work will now be harder work, and that it will be difficult. The land will produce thorns and thistles. You'll eat the plants of the field. You'll eat bread by the sweat of your brow. This is in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. But in verse 21, we come back to God's love for Adam and Eve. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. God's design is that even when we fall, he takes action to restore, to protect, to cover. And so we have the foreshadowing of a sacrifice being made. A life was given, blood was shed so that they could be covered from this sin. Verse 22, the Lord God said, since man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out, and east of the Garden of Eden he stationed cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. And so God's design in not wanting a fallen creation to have life, he establishes a barrier. And that barrier stands today. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how there is a veil in the face of unbelievers. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the God of this age, Satan, he puts that veil there. He blinds us. He keeps us from understanding what truth is. And so there's a barrier between us being able to get back to God, get back to that eternal and precious life that he has offered and designed for us. And so there is a barrier from us living with him forever in holiness as he created us to be. And so again, we see this beautiful design skewed. God has a beautiful design for his creation. He wants to have a relationship. He wants to walk with us in the garden. He wants us to know him. He wants us to follow his instructions, not because he wants to control us, but because he wants to bless us. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's best for us because he created us and those things. And he wants those things to marry up, so to speak. So we have, again, a design that's not being lived out, perhaps. I don't know, each of us are in our own place in terms of our relationship with God. Have we been restored in that relationship? That's his plan, that's his purpose, his design. Let's continue with that and see how God has, in effect, reestablished all those things that he had in creation, all those things that he wanted for his creation that got spoiled. He's put them all back. He offers them again to us to return to him. So there's several verses on your note sheet if you've been looking at that on the backside. They just have the verses written down. If we move too quickly, you can look them up as your study this week to understand how the Creator's design has been and is being restored. Romans 8:29. We'll do a quick sword drill here as you look into the Word. Romans 8:29. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's going to be on the left-hand side. Right after the verse that we probably all know, 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers. What was the first thing we read about the creation of man? Let us make man in our image. And here we are in Romans, New Testament, and Paul's still saying the plan is, and always has been, those that God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. No change in the design. God came and walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so we see in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ came as a man to walk with us, restoring that possibility of a personal interaction with him. But there's more of that. When God came in Genesis 3 and he says, "Where are you?" He was calling them to account. Where are you? Why? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? And so we see in John 16:8 the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God doesn't wait for us to come to our senses and say, "Oh, you know, that thing I did, I shouldn't have done that." No, the Holy Spirit comes and points it out to us. Not to crush us, but to restore us, to draw us back. He convicts us of sin. A convict is not just a matter of saying, "Oh, by the way, you sinned," but to bring us to the point where we despise the sin in ourselves because we know we've broken the relationship with a loving Creator God. Not only does the Holy Spirit come to convict, but truly as we enter into a relationship with God, as that relationship is restored through Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. We've been in this area recently. Just last week, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was right after the conversation about fleeing sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So the Creator's design for us is to live in such a way that we bring glory to him. And he allows us to do that. He empowers us to do that by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This daily walking with God is possible. As it was created in the garden, it is possible today in our lives because the Spirit lives within us. The design, though spoiled in Genesis chapter 3, has not been destroyed. And in fact, God restores it through these verses we're looking at. So there was a nakedness now for Adam and Eve, and God covers them through this sacrifice. He kills an animal and uses the skins to cover. So how does that apply? Where does that show up in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? Romans 5:8, while we were sinners, we didn't come to God and say, hey, please take care of this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died while we were still sinners. His design, he has not given up on his design to have a relationship with his creation, a personal, intimate relationship. He's done everything necessary. The sacrifice has been made so that we can be washed, covered. His Holy Spirit lives within us that we might have that intimate relationship. How do we participate in that? In Acts chapter 2, we hear about the Holy Spirit coming on the disciples, and they go out to preach, and Peter is preaching. And in chapter 3, he tells those who are listening, repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. God wants to restore his creation and his design. And that means we're to be pure. We can't do it on our own, but he can. While we were still sinners, he brought it about. Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Took our place, took our sin. So God has restored all that the Creator's design shows up in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. He's made it available to us, and he's called us to respond in repentance. Repentance is that turn. I realize now, I've seen what God's design is, what his desire is, what his invitation to me is, what his offer to me is. And he tells me that the way I respond is to repent, to turn from what I've chosen in place of God. In some fashion, in some regards, that is the fact that I've chosen to be my own God. I hear your rules, but I'm going to do what I want. And we have to turn from that and say, no, God is God, and there is no other. In some cases, it might be not the overall Godship in my life. I want God to be God in my life, but this area over here, I'm not willing to give up. I'm not ready to change that. I'd like that too much. Or perhaps it's even come to the point where it's an addiction, and I can't do it on my own. He didn't ask you to. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us empowers us to follow God's statutes and his commandments. We read this over the past few weeks back in Ezekiel. So there's part of this new covenant that we celebrate when we take the Lord's Supper together. So God has done everything necessary, and he invites you to respond to him, to return to that perfect, pleasing design through repentance. However, as I've mentioned as we've gone through this, the spoiler is still there. In the same way that God's creation's design has not changed, Satan is still trying the same things. He still wants us to question our understanding of what Scripture really says. Is that really what it means? Can I really be made holy again? Is that really what it means? I'm not supposed to do these things? Is that really what it means? My marriage can be restored? I just don't see it. I can't believe it. We question our understanding. He wants us to question God's truthfulness. Is God really offering that to me? Or is he trying to do something different? I'm questioning his motives. Are his rules to control me? Or do his rules demonstrate his love for me? Will you see it the way God presents it in truth and not be deceived by the liar? John 8:44 says that when Satan lies, he's speaking his heart's language. He is a liar from the beginning. So let's make sure we're listening to the right voices as we consider the truth of God's word. So what is the Creator's design for mankind? We'll come back to those same four points that we talked about for marriage, God's design for marriage, the Creator's design for singleness. The Creator's design for our relationship with God. The Creator's design for all of mankind. He would restore all. It is His desire that all would come to repentance. That our primary relationship, not a human relationship, but our primary relationship is with Him. That we would worship Him. We've spoken in the past few weeks about Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me, that's to Jesus, and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And we talked about it in a few weeks ago, talking about this is not that we're to, in the way we would normally think about hating our family, but it's a relative term. We are to love God so much. He is to be that primary relationship to such an extent that comparatively, it seems as though we hate everybody else. Now, clearly, there's other scripture that says we're to honor our fathers and mothers, we're to love our spouses, we're to take care of our kids. All those things are true, but relatively speaking, our relationship with God should be the pinnacle. Far and away, the most important thing in our life is our relationship with God. Do you live that way? Is that part of the Creator's design that you are in step with, or is that an area where there may need to be some change, some repentance, some turning back to His design? And the idea of the permanence of a relationship in marriage, it's permanent until death. In singleness, it's permanent until it changes. Our relationship with God is just plain permanent, eternal. In the garden, there was access to the tree of life. Now there is access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. You all know the verse, John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The gift, the offer, the invitation is there. That's the Creator's design for you, that you'd have a permanent, eternal relationship with Him. In terms of exclusivity, God said, I am God and there is no other. I won't share my glory with another. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only one way. Exclusive, only one way. Do you believe that? Do you live as though you believe that? Or do you still, well, I know that's probably true because Scripture says it, but I really think I ought to work hard just in case. Well, we're to be obedient. There's no question. That's to show our love and follow his design. But we're not earning anything. It is a gift from Him, and it is through Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. And lastly, there's this intimacy. As I mentioned before, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. But again, there's a second verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And again, this has been in our conversations recently. We all, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God is at work in us to transform us, to change us into the image of Christ, because His design from the beginning, the Creator's design, is let us make man in our image. So we look at this and we say, well, here we go again. Here's this beautiful design, but that's not what I've experienced. That's not where I am today. I know that God's not really the very most important thing in my life. I say that. I live that way most of the time, but there are certain things that creep in, and when the choice is before me, I choose away from God. I know there's this design that says Christ is the only way, and it's only through grace that we're saved. But I still think I ought to try to do more good than bad just to make sure. That's not the Creator's design. Will you return to the perfection of His design? Again in 2 Corinthians, now at the end of the book, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're commanded and instructed by Paul, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? It is not my point to try to get everybody here to question whether or not they're saved, but to evaluate, to examine. Am I living according to the design that God has called me to? We might even look at it a little selfishly and say, well, if God's design really is what's best for me, then that's what I want. But we should want it because he's God. So as we examine ourselves, am I really pursuing the design God has called out for all of mankind? He wants it to be available to everybody. Am I walking in it in truth? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, this follows right after the passage I quote frequently, frankly, "For his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him." That's verse 3. But verses 10 and 11 say, "Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you." Another translation says, "You'll receive a rich welcome into the kingdom, eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." God calls us to respond, to make every effort to be sure that we're following the design he's laid out for us. So that's your call today for response. Where is there an area? And perhaps the first step is, where is there an area where you just haven't figured out what God's design is for you? Not as though his design is different for you, but you haven't figured it out to understand it. And so maybe there's a commitment you need to make to study, a commitment you need to make to follow up, not to just keep going along in your perhaps ignorance of God's design. But perhaps he's identified something for you in this message or these past two messages about your marriage or your singleness or how you view things. Where is there an opportunity or a need for you to repent, to turn from that and return back to the design of the Creator, who started with a plan, who laid it out, it was spoiled. He's restored it. The spoiler is still there trying to convince you not to pursue what is good and right and perfect. Will you stand for truth, and will you pursue it with passion? Make every effort to make your calling and election sure. While the worship team comes, I want to invite you to that, again, time of reflection. God, there's something in my life that I know is not according to your design, and am I willing to give that up? Is there something in my life, perhaps it's a sin that I'm currently dealing with, perhaps it's something that happened in my past that I've never dealt with? Will you today respond? What does that response look like? For each of us, perhaps different. But I invite you to come here. Not so that everybody can look and say, oh, they've got something going in their lives. I'd love for everybody to come forward and say, I want to be more of what God wants me to be. That should be all of our hearts. I want to be more of what God wants me to be. I want to fulfill the design that he has created me for. And so I invite you all to come forward to pray, to commit ourselves to seek out God's design, to live out God's design, and to proclaim God's design that others might know it and come to know him, that they might have salvation in that. Let's pray.